This morning, I'm preaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. I'm preaching on God's faithfulness in making salvation secure. Now, in the context, Paul has explained his trustworthiness as an apostle. And when Paul gets to this point, to 1:18, he says something about his ministry, which is one of those details that can be easily missed. But it turns out to be very important. He says, God is faithful. And then he talked about the many promises of God. God's faithfulness and his promises are important to your salvation being secure. Now, I'm going to go through it. I'm going to skip a little bit to most pertinent parts. But starting at verse 18, Paul said, but as God is faithful, and that's, by the way, the security statement. God is faithful. Paul went on saying that as God is faithful, the apostle's word was also faithful. And then from verse 21, there are more security statements. And he wrote, now he who establishes us, that's the apostolic team, with you, that's Christians, the ones in Corinth, in Christ, that's Pauline language, Paul's language, we are in Christ, Christ is in us. It's spiritual, it's covenantal, it's relationship, it's very unique. You in Christ and anointed us is God. So again, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, not a power, not an energy, the person in our hearts as a pledge, a guarantee. And then in verse 24, Paul said to the Corinthians, in your faith, you are standing firm. Now, prepare your heart for this sermon, God's faithfulness in making salvation secure. Father, I just ask that you would bless us to be mindful of the goodness of the good news and our salvation, appreciative of it, and then also very aware of our security and what you have done for us and in us. I'm asking, Lord, that we would not only recognize this, but we would live it with full conviction and share it with others. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's vital that we recognize that spiritual salvation is always secure and is everlasting, okay? And this means it's not just secure and everlasting for certain others who are saved, but also for yourself. Definition of salvation should always have somewhere in it everlasting life. But if you think that it's only temporary life, then you're not talking about the gospel, because you're talking about something else. So you can't lose what's everlasting. Now, the fundamental reason that your salvation is secure and everlasting is because its foundation is God. It's not you, it's not us, not me. God's trustworthiness, his faithfulness is what makes your salvation secure. Whenever you think about God, you know him as the creator of everything. Well, God is also the creator of your salvation. And it's more than creating salvation as his plan for people. God is the creator of your salvation, yours specifically. Wanting it to come into existence, yours. And making it come into existence. Anyone who is saved must trust God with this. That he creates spiritual salvation. And importantly, he created your own salvation to exist. And part of the trust means trusting God for who he is. God is perfect. And he is perfectly just, and he meets out justice perfectly, and he meets out wrath perfectly, he meets out destruction perfectly, and God is also perfectly loving. He's perfectly right, he's perfectly truthful, he's perfectly merciful, he's perfectly wise. And his plan of salvation is perfect. And in respect to this, on your end, you are perfectly saved from his wrath by his perfect grace through Christ Jesus. By grace through faith. Your salvation is as the scripture says. Through this, by grace through faith, in him as your trustworthy foundation of salvation. And you know that you already trust in him, in the foundation for salvation, or you wouldn't be saved. So, the point I'm getting at, that exact same trust should be there for knowing your salvation is secured now and forever in him. It's everlasting. There is no difference. Now, looking over at 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, now we're in 2 Corinthians. But looking back at 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, speaking to these exact same Christians, Paul said something interesting about the foundation. Paul said he always thanked God for the grace he gave to those Christians. So Paul always, right, always thanked God, but he said it was thanks for something specific. He thanked God for the grace he gave those Christians when it came to their testimony of Christ as Savior. Now, why? Because Paul knew God, who is faithful, had accomplished his saving work in the Corinthians by grace for them in their messed up condition. And you are just like them. So am I. We are messed up. And you are prone to make mistakes. You are prone to sin. And the Corinthians in particular were famous for being immature, messed up, weak-faithed Christians. You know, they were known more for their sins than for their godliness. You know Christians who are known more for their sins than for their godliness? Well, don't judge them to be unsaved. Judge them to be the same place as the Corinthians were, in the same boat as the Corinthians, in which, by the way, you're in it too, where you thank God for his grace as well. Now, like Paul, who knew who to thank for their spiritual salvation in the midst of their failures, which was faithful God's the one to be thanked, you being imperfect, your thanks must also go to God for everything about salvation. You know you sin, and you know you fail him, and you know all your secret thoughts, by the way. You would certainly hate it if I could just project them here today, even the ones you've had this morning. You understand what I'm talking about? You do things which do not remotely reflect Christ Jesus. Are you thanking God in complete trust in his grace for his faithfulness in keeping you safe forever? Salvation means rescue. It means to be saved. It means safety. There are people who wrongly read certain Bible passages in such a way as to think that they're in danger of losing their spiritual salvation, losing their everlasting life as if it wasn't really everlasting life. And those same people believe that you're also on the verge of losing your salvation. Okay, here's the thing. Something deeper than misinterpreting the Bible is going on with this way of thinking. The root is faith in personal works. You can't get around it. It's the foundation made out of quicksand for keeping salvation secure. And if they think that they're doing everything well enough, then they think that they're going to have to give thanks to their own selves for their success in securing their salvation. And yet the reality is that they remain just as imperfect, doing imperfect things, thinking imperfect thoughts. It just always goes on. You see, when works are a foundation, insecurity is always part of it. So insecurity is in that foundation. Christians tainted with wrong understanding, which glorifies efforts, never thank God as being the faithful one, securing them completely with the righteousness of his Son he imputes to them and all their imperfections. That's what happens in salvation. They've embraced faith in self to be able to do things good enough to earn salvation. Now, there are many ways this false foundation is presented. Those people will burden you with fearful warnings that you can sin so much you make your salvation dissolve away because, you know, the amount of sin has some kind of solvent force to it. They tell you that you can harden your heart out of salvation. And they'll give you all kinds of warnings about falling away from your spiritual regeneration, your miracle change that God did in Christ. You know, like when Jesus turned water into wine. Salvation is a miracle. He changes. He's the one that changes you into something different. Now, it is a fact that God actually warns about sin, but not as a means of losing salvation. Yet the wrong belief road, paves through the truth to burden you with fearful warnings of everlasting damnation, to make you hope that you can live a holy enough life in the flesh to make yourself acceptable to God in the Spirit, and further, to keep yourself acceptable to God. But that dead-end road burdens you with an ambition to live a holy life for all the wrong reasons. And it also says living a holy enough life somehow keeps your heart soft to God, which in turn keeps you from deciding to just, you know, walk away from God. And added to this base of wrongly interpreting certain biblical passages and the workspace of religiosity is also a complete misunderstanding of the comprehensive new covenant work of Christ Jesus. Another problem is that it doesn't recognize that fake Christians exist. You know, fake Christians can look and sound like they're truly saved people, but they're really just lookalikes. Like weeds that look like wheat. They're in the wheat field, but they're weeds. Fake Christians, though appearing to be real, though claiming to be real, were never spiritually saved at any time as truly regenerated works of God in Christ Jesus. But with God as your foundation, you can recognize and you can trust the real deal. Now, continuing with looking back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul thanked God for his work in the Corinthians, I'll repeat 1:4 with 1:8. I'm going to repeat 1:4 with 1:8. Now, listen to it. Paul said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, who will also confirm you as being blameless to the end. Now, just think about that. How can Paul be so sure that any Christians anywhere will be confirmed as being blameless to the end? How can he be sure of it concerning the fornicating, lying, prideful, hurtful Corinthian Christians? Remember, this is their fame. This is their testimony. Well, somehow Paul knew this secured salvation applied to all those immature, fleshly, sin-soiled Corinthian Christians. I mean, boldly said it about all of them, every single one, even those he wrote about who would get drunk, even those he wrote about who were still being immoral, all of them. He was so sure of it because true salvation is the result of the real grace, not fake grace, not mouthed off grace, real grace of God given them in Christ Jesus as a gift, not something they earned. It's something they have, and you don't return it and you don't lose it. You have it because it is you. Being saved, you are saved. And this is always the principle. What Paul knew about those imperfect, sin-prone Christians, they were immature and they needed to get in line with God's will. But what he knew is the same thing that you need to know about all Christians, which means you must know this about yourself. And it's next in 1 Corinthians, again, in 1:9, after 8, the next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9. He stated your foundation. And it's again, and so listen. He said, God is faithful, the one through whom you were called into communion with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's what Paul knows. And that Greek term, to be called into, it's a military term used for calling soldiers out from one place and into another place. So, called into by God. So Paul does what should be expected. Always thanking who? God, for his faithfulness and surely calling out and confirming Christians till the end as blameless concerning any sin by real grace through faith. But another question to ask is, why does Paul only thank God for the Corinthian salvation? Now, why did Paul never thank the Corinthians for the surety and security? There's not one apostle who ever thanked anyone for receiving and believing the gospel. Why? Because they consistently gave credit where the credit is due to the sure foundation who was the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul would not have said this if he believed that any single one of those truly saved were in danger of losing their everlasting spiritual salvation in Christ. So internalize these truths for yourself. That's what this sermon's for. Maybe even for you to share with somebody else. The fact, God will absolutely confirm you as blameless. That's what he says. All the way to the end and beyond. You are Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Christ loved you, gave himself up for you to set you apart, having cleansed you already so that he will present you to himself in all your glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that you will be holy and blameless. That's you. You are not the sin that you just did or that you did yesterday or any other time before or the sin that you're doing. What are you? You are what God did and is doing in you. God made you to be the very righteousness of the foundation himself in Christ Jesus as God's continuous work, not yours. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, by his doing, You are in Christ Jesus. Remember that in being in Christ, Christ in you, you in Christ language? By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to you righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He became all that for you. 2 Corinthians, now 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf so that you would become the righteousness of God in him. So how are you going to think the foundation for any of this if you don't believe it? See, when you know it, and you know it's true, and you know it's a gift, you're very thankful for it. So thank God and consider this. Jesus is part of the foundation as the Son of God. He's the cornerstone of the gospel. He is the good news incarnate. Paul said, the many promises of God in Christ are sure. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In Acts 4, Peter preached that Jesus, the stone, was rejected by the builders, has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, as the foundation, Jesus has done what you can never, ever do. As 100% God, 100% man, Christ gave his life as the ultimate value price to pay the ultimate penalty fine for the ultimate guilt, which brings the ultimate separation when you have that guilt. And the ultimate guilt is that everyone is tainted by sin. That is what separates from communing fellowship with the one true God. And this guilt is so extreme, it required the most extreme action for it to be resolved. Christ Jesus is the only one who could pay that price. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God knew humanity would fall into sin. God knew Jesus would be sent at his appointed time. And he knew Jesus would be the last Adam, as he's called again in the epistle of Corinthians, and the firstborn of a new race of people, all who are in him in his resurrection life. It's a spiritual action. And he knew death is required for sin, so Jesus gave his life, true physical life, in place of the life of those whom he saves. And this is the only way to appease God and establish the covenant for salvation. God came up with it all, and God accomplished it all. It was a covenant of works for Christ. It's a covenant of grace for all who embrace him as Lord and Savior by faith. On the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God for those whom he saves by taking their punishment upon himself. Christ's blood was more effective than the blood of animal sacrifices, which were given up through the history. They were used to cover sins by the Levitical priest of the Old Covenant, but they covered sins. His sacrificial blood took away the sins for all who were spiritually saved. This is found in all sorts of scriptures in the Bible, many, many scriptures, in Hebrews particularly. His sacrificial blood took away the sins for all whom are spiritually saved. His shed blood is like an astringent, cleansing every one of their sins who embraces him as Savior. In other words, he cleanses you whiter than snow. That's what he sees when he sees you. He sees his work on the cross, his work in you. And his work on the cross, by the way, also purchased you. It paid God's asking price to buy all of those who embrace him through faith as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the center of salvation because he is the good news. So think of it this way. The good news you embraced at first, very important, is the same good news that you experienced till the end. So when you first got saved spiritually, you knew Jesus paid it all for your sins. That's what you should have known. That's what you should be told. That's the good news. You know, nobody said to you, hey, you know, wait. Before you get too excited, you need to make sure you stay saved by trying not to sin anymore. Especially too many sins, or, you know, maybe some kind of really bad one. What's that? Well, I don't know, but it, you know, it could be out there and you might be the one. No, you weren't told that because that's not how anyone gets saved or stays saved. It's not the way it is. It's not good news. The reality is that the same gospel which saved you the day you gave your life to Christ is the same gospel you're saved in every day. Things don't change simply because you've been saved for a while. Time's not a changer of the gospel. In other words, your salvation didn't slowly evolve until now you need to make sure you stay saved by trying not to sin anymore. Christ does not change, And Christ is in you, as Colossians 1:27 declares. So you will sin, but when you do, the Spirit who is in you, of which God sealed you, will confront you about it. He will not let you alone. And he lovingly urges you to change your mind, change your course. He chastises and molds you. Why? It says in Hebrews, because God loves you. And if you're not chastised by God, that means you're not loved. But he loves you. 1 John 2, 1-2 says, you have the scripture so that you may not sin. And then it says right after that, if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that he is the sacrifice which pleases God for our sins. So you need to know that your salvation is because the foundation is what pleases God. All you have to give God for this is your guilt. And all he has given you is a gift. God's mercy brought you out of the penalty for sin, which is everlasting damnation. And he graced you by making you into being a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn heir. That's what the change does. And so when God sees you, he sees me. He doesn't see the old Carrie. He doesn't see the old you anymore. No. What does he see? He sees Christ in you, permeating you with all the work that he did for you and is doing in you each moment. A new identity. He sees Christ permeating you with his life. Jesus is your solid foundation. And it was God's plan for him from the beginning, that in Christ all the multitudes of promises of God are sure and are faithful. Romans 15:8 says, Christ confirmed the promises made in the past. Galatians 3:16 says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to Christ Jesus, his descendant to come, making all the promises for you concerning spiritual salvation being fulfilled in Jesus. There are so many. Being saved by grace alone through faith alone is a promise. Galatians 3:22 says that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus would be given to all who believe. Believe. Jesus proclaimed the belief promise, saying that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Peter preached the promise at Pentecost in Acts 2:21, saying that it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter repeated the promise to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15:11, saying we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul and Silas shared the promise with the jailer when they were arrested in Acts 16, 30-31, when he asked, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's all God's promise. Security is in Philippians 1:6. It says that God who began a good work in you, follow these words, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Will you? No. He will. It's the promise of 1 Peter 1, 3-5, saying that according to God's great mercy, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, so that, always underline the so that's in your Bible, so that it says, you will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It says it is the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you right now to surely get. And it says it's for you, you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's tenses of salvation. Okay? So when we are going to be in the heavenly existence, that's going to be a salvation from all of this. You don't have to put up with this world anymore. At least the way it is. And so that protection is the promise that this sermon's all about. Your inheritance, it's reserved for you. Reserved. Think about that. And it's the security promise of 2 Timothy 4, 8-9, saying that in the future, the crown of righteousness is laid up for you by the Lord, who as the righteous judge will, it says, award to you as one of his people who have loved his appearing. Well, do you love Christ's appearing? Well, then your promised future is absolutely sure in the ultimate securing power. God has made sure that all the multitudes of the promises of God are sure in the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. And you are in Christ, Christ is in you. And what is faithful in Christ Jesus is faithful in you. Paul says in verse 21, God establishes you in Christ. So always keep in mind that in Christ language. Being in Christ is not something that you establish, okay? It's something God establishes you with. It's your responsibility to receive and believe the gospel, but you cannot establish yourself in Christ. You need to receive and believe that you are established. The participle of God establishing you in our passage is in the present tense, and it means God always continuously makes you stable and keeps you stable each and every moment. The stability is Christ in you. Even though you're all over the place and random, a loose cannon. Again, remember, we're all in the same boat as the Corinthians. The same boat as humanity. If you're trying to establish yourself in Christ, then you're acting like you think you can sin so much that you're going to lose salvation. If you're trying to establish yourself in Christ, you're going to think you're in danger of failing to confess some remote sin somewhere that's in the recesses of your soul. You know, I'm going to fail to confess that like before you die, and that doing so is going to de-establish you. That's not going to happen. If you don't understand that salvation is a miracle change of heart that's worked by God in you as his chosen one, you will never recognize that you're already established. You will think you can somehow quit believing in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior after you've truly embraced him as such. But none of us establishes our salvation in any way whatsoever in the same way that none of us are the ones who anoint ourselves. He sets his seal of the Holy Spirit upon you by putting himself as Holy Spirit in you. And in God's amazing faithfulness in Christ, Paul's full statement is that, listen to it, he who establishes you in Christ and anointed you is God, who also sealed you and gave you the Spirit in your hearts as a pledge. That means as a guarantee. So God changed you from being a pagan temple which houses spiritual death into a living temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. The establishing Spirit in your heart is the guarantee of being once saved in everlasting spiritual salvation. Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 says this, in Christ, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so you stand firm by your faith because of God's faithfulness. And so it is your faith at work, but because God's the one who works faith in you as part of the securing process. Yeah, Acts 18:27 speaks of those who personally believed, clarifying that they did so by God's grace. Acts 16:14 speaks of Lydia believing, adding the statement that the Lord's the one who opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Philippians 1:29 says, for Christ's sake, God granted you, has given to you to believe in him. John 6:29 says, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. What? That you believe in him? Hebrews 12:2 shows it, saying Jesus is both the author and the finisher of your faith. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So consider your faith. Faithful God is involved in it, and if not, you would never stand firm in it. So in real salvation, like the Corinthians, you really stand firm in your faith until the end. And to know this, to love it, to rest in it, is the great necessity of recognizing God's faithfulness in the security of your everlasting spiritual salvation. Amen?